Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Maybe that seems a little bit of a strange way of saying it. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7 is a psalm that is assumed to be written while he was on the run from Saul. And the reason why it's assumed to be written while he was on the run from Saul is because it's called a Shigeon. You'll see it in the subscript of the title, Shigeon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. And the fact that Cush was a Benjamite who spoke against David, and in the psalm you'll read that he had accused David, obviously, of conspiring against someone that was at peace with him, that sort of thing. It's assumed that this was Shigeon, meaning a wanderer or a wandering, so that the idea is that David is wandering and he writes this psalm during his wanderings. I don't know if that's true or not, and I don't know who Cush the Benjamite is, except that the house of Saul, the king, David's enemy as King Saul, he was a Benjamite, and the Benjamites stuck hard with Saul. They were defending of their king, just like the Judeans were on David's side for the most part for a while. So that's the idea that we get. David here complaining about this person who had accused him falsely. And David says, God, I want you to judge me. I want you to be on my side. You know that in my own uprightness of heart, I haven't done anything wrong to these people. And they're accusing me falsely. And my recourse is you. You are my defense. Those are the first 10 verses of this psalm, talking about David's particular situation, that he was righteous in this situation, that he hadn't done wrong, and that God should judge his cause and come to his defense. And if David was truly on the run from Saul during this time, he really didn't have any defense. He was running for his life. He did depend upon God for his salvation every day, and hoping that God would stand for him, that God would defend him against his enemies who were more powerful than he. But starting in verse 11 and running into the finish of the psalm, we find David begins to speak of judgment in a general character. What we have up to here is judgment of God, or the righteousness of David, on a small scale. And yet afterwards he begins to speak of the righteous in a larger sense. And in a small scale, we can judge ourselves to be righteous. That is, in any given circumstance, you might actually be on the right side. You might actually have done the right thing. You might say, in a certain argument, have done the correct thing, and you could actually go to God in prayer and say, God, according to the integrity of my heart, judge me. And according to my uprightness, and according to my righteousness, give me a good, fair judgment on this. You who know the hearts, you who can defend me. On any small scale, in any particular situation, you can be righteous. But when we deal with the large picture, we have to recognize that it isn't black and white that way, is it? You're not exactly righteous, are you? And the wicked aren't completely wicked. In other words, when we look at the overall picture of things, we see gray areas. Amen. We don't know anybody who's altogether righteous. Amen. And we don't know anybody who's altogether wicked. In fact, we would probably judge wrongly even when we judge according to what we can see. We might say that person appears to be more righteous than this person, and yet we might be wrong. We don't know. We can't figure everything out. It's a lot of gray area when it comes to the big picture. And that's why David begins to speak about the judgment that God has to make. God judges the righteous, and he goes on, but he says God is angry with the wicked every day. And I want to deal with just a little bit about this judgment, and that we have to give it into the hand of God, the judgment that is coming, and the judgment that God is doing the judging. I want to point out three elements of this judgment. First of all, the person of the judge, that God's the one that does the judging. And number two, the discernment of the judge, that God is fully capable of making a good judgment. And number three, the timing of the judgment, that God is reserving people to be judged later. I just want you to see these things in order because it will help you understand about what God has done and what God is doing in our lives. But in order to do this, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, I do ask you to bless this message this morning that I would be able to clarify your gospel, your truth, and that I would do it appropriately, Lord, and that the words would be right. And if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, as Lord, as a merciful, kind God that has provided for salvation, Lord, that you'd touch their hearts and bring them to you. And Lord, give us the right attitude toward this world, this society, this race of humans that you're going to judge. Lord, help us to do the right thing. And bless us today, Lord, as we seek your face, your will, and we want to be a blessing to you. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, he says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. First, the person of the judge. God judges the righteous. God judges the wicked. It's not you that are doing the judgment. Now, a whole lot of us, I'm not saying you can't make any judgments. Of course, you've got to make judgments. And you can make judgments on the small scale probably fairly well. In fact, we always do. We always make judgments on the small scale quite often. We will say, that's not fair. You didn't treat me correctly. Somebody drives in a manner that's discourteous on the highway, you can immediately say, that's just a discourteous way of driving. He shouldn't be driving like that. And when you do it, you can even say, I shouldn't have done that. I should not have driven that way. That was discourteous. I shouldn't have done that. Or if you run a stop sign, you can say, wow, I shouldn't have done that. And if you have a wreck, you can say, boy, I was being foolish. I was driving too fast. And if you are driving too fast and you have a wreck and you kill someone, you might want to take some responsibility for driving too fast. I didn't get a lot of amens on that, but you do realize that people die in wrecks.
Amen.
And if you drive too fast, you're more likely to kill someone.
Amen.
So, be responsible.
Amen.
I'm really not going to preach on driving. The idea is that God is the judge and that you are not the judge. And I got news for you. Society's not the judge either. Popular opinion is not the judge. You see, God is the judge of right and wrong. And God's opinion is the only opinion that really matters.
Right.
See, if God says something is wrong, then it is wrong. He doesn't need to prove it some other way. He could just say, I don't like people doing that. And he could just say, I think that is wrong. And that's exactly what it would be. Wrong, just on his say-so. You see, if God says that you shouldn't be drunk, well then, God has a right to say that. And if you say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with drinking, and you can sit there and argue, and you can come up with your reasons and whatever, and yet those of us who believe the Bible, we just go to the Bible and he says, be not drunk. Be not drunk. He says, be sober. And so we can agree with God and say, God has the right to tell you not to get drunk. And you can figure out what that means about marijuana. You can figure out what that means about meth, and you can figure out what that means about social drinking. You can even figure out what that means about pool halls and dance halls and all this other stuff. You go ahead and figure it out and judge, but remember, the judgment is going to be God's. God is the one who's going to make these decisions. So it doesn't really matter what society thinks.
Amen.
And political correctness doesn't matter either. It doesn't matter what politicians today think. It doesn't matter what the homosexual lobby thinks. It just doesn't matter. You see, because God's the judge. God did not delegate this judgment to popular opinion.
That's right.
And the people who make the movies in Hollywood, they're not going to judge you either. And the media outlets that decide what they want to let you hear about, they're not going to judge you either.
Right.
You are going to be judged, but you're going to be judged by God. And God has already given you the criteria of his judgment. It's a book. It's called the Bible. You're going to be judged by this book. And what God has revealed to you in this book is about your judgment. So that you'll know what it is that is right, what it is that is right, and what it is that is wrong. And that way you can make your judgment based on his opinion, which is the only opinion that matters.
Amen.
Now realize, a lot of people reject God's judgment. A lot of people might say that God doesn't have the right to judge. A lot of people don't even believe he exists. And that's really just wishful thinking on their part. You see, because we exist.
Amen.
I mean, there's not, I know some people who actually doubt that. But you know, we don't have to consider every unreasonable opinion right now. The truth is, God does exist and he has the right to judge you. You see, he created it all. If God says fornication is wrong, he doesn't need more proof of that. He doesn't have to prove to you that fornication is a deadly sin. He doesn't have to prove to you that people die because of fornication. Even millions, even hundreds of millions of people die because of fornication. He doesn't have to prove that for it to be wrong. He can just say, fornication is wrong. Fornication is sin. So you shouldn't do that. You know what that means? You shouldn't be shacking up with your girlfriend. You shouldn't be sleeping around. You should not be sexual outside of marriage. Hello, that's God's word. That's what God says. God tells you exactly how to live and how what to do. And it doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't matter that you think that you have some knowledge that perhaps the Bible is old-fashioned or whatever. You realize that right now the Bible is under attack by everybody in this society that actually wants to pretend that God doesn't have the right to make these determinations. As if God doesn't have the right to tell you what marriage is and the way you're supposed to act in marriage and what sex is and what drinking is and what all of this stuff. That God doesn't have the right to tell you how to live? Oh, yes, he does.
Amen.
He has the right to tell you. Say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Well, that's not going to change the fact of your judgment by it. You're going to be judged by the Bible. And if you act like you're just this blank slate trying to figure out things without being influenced by other people, you're full of beans. You're not a blank slate. You're believing somebody. Somebody puts that idea in your head. Somebody puts these philosophies in your head. And that's why you wind up disagreeing with God. And you think it's because you're being rational. And God knows exactly why you think what you think. You see, God is quite capable of making this judgment. He knows things you don't know. He knows your motivations. He knows the people who are influencing you. He knows the people who are influencing our society. He knows the spiritual influences that are going all around. He knows, and he makes a judgment, and he says, God's the judge of the righteous and the wicked. God is the one that's going to make these judgments. I know nowadays, you know, it's as if we can just make up our own righteousness. We can just make up our own judgment. It's as if someone can say, well, such and such is natural and normal, like it's natural to be drunk. Well, God made alcohol, right? Didn't he make drugs? Didn't he make marijuana? I mean, if he made marijuana, it's for us to use, right? Didn't he make all the herbs of the field? Oh, you can make all kinds of things, but God says very clearly, don't be drunk. So God's judgment is going to make the difference. Amen. What God says goes. Somebody says, yeah, well, especially nowadays, it's a big thing right now, politically, what have you, say that homosexuality is natural. And it's normal. But you see, God's the one who decides normal. You really shouldn't trust your feelings. Someone says, yeah, but I feel like a girl on the inside. Listen, there's a lot of mothers who have to raise their boys as single parents. And that's a shame. And that's hard. And I feel bad about that. And I'm not minimizing your trial. But what I will say is, when your little boy comes up and shows some effeminate characteristics and tells you he feels like a girl on the inside, you need to tell him to trust his eyesight more than his feelings.
Amen.
You're not doing him any favors by teaching him how to put on makeup. You need to agree with God.
Amen.
You need to let God decide. You see, God did decide. God made you male or female. And if it's not real clear which one he made you, then that's a birth defect. You just have to understand, God made those decisions. And you have to accept God's decision in your particular circumstance. You have to let God decide. I know these parents that have taught their children wrongly because they disagreed with God. I have seen these little boys dressed up with makeup and bows in their hair and acting like girls, and their parents are supportive of them. But they've disagreed with God. They have believed the homosexual lobby. And these people have an agenda, and they have motivations that are not about truth. They are out to justify their own perversion and their own wicked lifestyle. And God says it's a sin. It's homosexuality is a sin. It's fornication. And it is actually an increase of lust that God says is one of those very serious sins. So let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
You just have to decide who you're going to believe, who you're going to trust. You have to let God say what is and what is not. You see, because God is the judge.
Amen.
God will do the judging. Society has been wrong quite often.
Amen.
So don't trust your feelings. Don't trust society. Don't trust the late Johnny-come-lately lobbyists nowadays in society or in politics. Don't trust the Hollywood media to tell you what is right and what is wrong.
Amen.
And if they say that we are guilty of hate, I have a feeling you'll find out that they hate Christians more than we hate sin. People hate the Bible. They hate God's government. They hate God. They hate God's word. They hate it. They don't want it. They reject it. They fight it. And then they accuse us of being hateful. Listen, I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate fornicators. I don't hate drunkards. I don't hate drug addicts. I don't even hate thieves and murderers. I don't hate them.
Amen.
But I'm just agreeing with God when I tell you those things are wrong.
Amen.
They are wrong. And the way I know that they're wrong is because I happen to know who the judge is.
Yeah. Yeah.
God judges the righteous. And God judges the wicked. It's God that's going to make these determinations.
Amen.
It's God that's going to have the final word on these things. So you need to stop worrying about pleasing people and start worrying about pleasing God.
Amen.
Now, there's another side here. There's another point, and that's the discernment of the judge. And I want you to notice here, he says, God judgeth the righteous, that God calls people righteous. He discerns between the righteous and the wicked before the judgment. And that has to be a little bit curious. You see, most of us have the imagination that nobody really knows exactly where we stand in the judgment until we finally get up to God, and God goes through all of our life one thing at a time and weighs it all out in the balances, and hopefully our good side will be heavier than our bad side. And God will finally be able to say, 51% good, you're righteous. That's not how it works. I just want you to understand, when the Bible explains to you about righteousness and about wickedness, and when he calls people righteous or he calls people wicked, he's not waiting for the judgment to figure it out. He already has it figured out. He already knows which one you are.
Right.
He doesn't have to wait. He's a very bright judge.
Amen.
He's already got it all figured out. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're imagining. He remembers the dream you forgot.
Amen. All right.
You got to understand, God's made a judgment already about the righteous and about the wicked. And I want you to notice how he deals with the righteous differently than he deals with the wicked. You see, he says God judges the righteous, and he's angry with the wicked every day.
Yeah.
Now, you got to understand there's a difference. God is dealing with the righteous. He is chastising the righteous. He is correcting the righteous, and he is leaving the wicked to their devices. Now, the Bible repeats this same thing over and over many, many times, how God chastises his own, that God corrects his own, and every son whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, he corrects, he chasteneth. Every son whom the God loves, who he receives as a son, he is chastened. And if you're without chastisement, then are you a bastard, the Bible says. You're not his son. Don't fool yourself. If you are living how you want and you're getting away with things he completely, clearly declares as sin, and you're getting away with them and nothing happens, then you ought to fear for your eternal soul.
Amen.
Because God says he deals with every one of his sons.
Yeah.
He judges the righteous. And this is what David is saying here, that God deals with the righteous and he leaves the wicked alone. He's angry with them, which means he's not doing anything to them. He's leaving them alone. And this is a very important point for you to understand. You see, this is about the salvation that God is talking about. It's how he determines who is righteous and who is not. Now, in the Old Testament, we did not have the advantage of the clarity of the gospel that we have in the New Testament. So David here understood things slightly differently than we might express it today. I will express it to you as clearly as I can, that God knows how to call someone righteous. And here, the difference is attitude. It's not that the righteous never do anything wrong. If you'll notice, he's judging the righteous. The righteous are not perfect. The righteous are not sinless. The righteous have not arrived, so to speak. The righteous have to be corrected. The righteous have to be judged. The righteous have to be dealt with. And yet he calls them righteous. How does he call someone righteous who is not perfect, who is not sinless, who has errors? In fact, if we were to judge, we could look at David and we could look at Cush the Benjamite or Saul, King Saul, and we might say, of the two, David committed worse sins. How are we going to know? How does God discern? How does God know who is and who is not righteous? I will tell you, a whole lot of it has to do with who agrees with God. Amen. You see, it's about faith. It is about faith. Do you agree with God? Amen. Do you accept what God says? You see, if you don't accept what God says, God considers you wicked.
Amen.
If you disagree with God's word, God considers you wicked. But even if you fail, even if you are sinful, even if you yourself have done many evil things, if you will just repent of your sins and come to God and agree with him and say, God, I believe what you said and I'm looking for mercy, God will consider you righteous.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now, this is not righteousness based on merit. It's not that you're better than someone else. It's a righteousness based on faith. The fact that you believe what God said. It's a righteousness based on your attitude toward God, your attitude toward God's word, your attitude toward your sin. It's the righteousness that is a gift of God by our faith in him. Now, in the New Testament, it clarifies how this works. You see, because Jesus Christ was indeed righteous. Righteous by merit. He actually fulfilled the law and did everything he was supposed to do. He obeyed God. And as a man, he fulfilled the law to the letter, and then he went and died on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners. And what that does is, it's the principle of atonement. It's the principle of substitutionary sacrifice. It's the principle of imputation. God says, I will allow the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be applied to the account of those that believe in me. And so that those that agree with God, those that believe in God's word, those that believe in God's person are counted righteous by what Jesus Christ did on the cross.
Amen.
Now, this is called salvation. And this is the reason why God can, long before any judgment happens, he can declare certain people righteous and certain people wicked. Those that disagree with God, he considers wicked. And those that agree with him and have accepted the provision of his salvation, those people he considers righteous. So that then God deals with the righteous as with sons. He can actually say he chastises his sons. And I've given this example many times over the years of my preaching. But when I used to go outside at about 9:30 or 10 o'clock to call my children in, they never were inside. They were always outside playing. I would walk outside and I would whistle. I'm not going to do it because I'm not one to spit on you. But I would whistle loud, and you could hear it all over the neighborhood. And in a few minutes, you'd hear the pitter-patter of feet coming running down the streets. And even if they were blocks over, they'd be coming running around that corner. They'd come and they'd walk right into my house. But nobody else came. Nobody else's children came. If they were all playing together and I whistled, all of mine would jump out of that group and come running into the house. And all the others would stay right there. And if I caught them doing something wrong, I'd go over to that group and I'd see them doing something wrong, and that happened quite often. And I would say, all of mine, get in the house. And I tell all the others, go on home. You see, it's about how you deal with your own. And that's exactly what God is saying here. He's dealing with his own, and he's leaving the others for something else. It's who God considers righteous, he deals with as his own. God judgeth the righteous. You know what the Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians 11? He says that God is the judge, and that when I'm going to have to read it because I can't do it. It's 1 Corinthians 11. I believe it's in the 30s. I'm supposed to be able to quote these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You see, when God judges the righteous, he's doing that as a chastening, chastened by God, so that we are not condemned with the world. And in that verse, you also see those that are condemned as wicked and those that are considered righteous. That God considers his own righteous because he's provided their righteousness through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And the fact that we have accepted God's judgment, that we have accepted God's word, that we have repented of our sins and agreed that God is right, and that we are not arguing with him or fighting him on these things. We know that he's right, and we've accepted it. We don't claim to be better than anyone else. We just know that we have the gift of righteousness by the faith in Jesus Christ, and he's done all of this, and we are happy about it. But he says he judges the righteous, but he's angry with the wicked every day. Now I want to get to the timing of the judgment. You see, because he says he's angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. And what this means is God is delaying the punishment of the wicked for some other time. That's why he says he's angry every day. He's not doing anything to them. And I don't know, I realize that here in Psalm 7, David is very clearly saying, God, help me, do something. And it's possible that God would step in and preserve David and help him and what have you. But think about how many years after David was anointed king that he was not king. How many years he was on the run after he was appointed king. And in the integrity of his heart, he didn't do anything wrong. He did not undermine. He did no conspiracy. He did not betray King Saul. And yet he was on the run for his life. He had to pretend he was a madman at times. He had to hide out in caves. He had to go begging food. Where was the judgment of God? Why didn't God step down and say, I see David is righteous and these others are wicked, and so I'm going to do something about it? It's because God has a sense of timing. God's not in a rush. God doesn't have to be in a hurry to get things done because he's got a sense of timing. God is delaying the judgment. There is a delay. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of judgment, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God has reason for the delay. God has reason in the first place. God has reason for the delay because of his compassion. Consider that this is not, when you see that God says he is angry with the wicked every day, that it's not because he has some hindrance. He could take care of the wicked today. It's not difficult. God could wipe all the wicked off the face of the earth today. And in fact, he's already got it figured out when he's going to take you off the earth. He already has your days numbered. He's not in a rush. But it could be today. Somebody died this weekend. Some famous people died this weekend. People didn't expect that, but they died. Their day was up. Their time was up. God did call them to account. God did bring them to the judgment. God is preparing your judgment. He's just not in a rush. He doesn't have to hurry. He's got it all figured out. So consider, if he's not hindered in any way from bringing you to judgment, why is he waiting in his anger? It's compassion. He wants you to repent. Amen. He considers it a valuable opportunity to give you a chance to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I changed my mind.
Amen.
God, I've been wrong. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. God considers it an amazing, blessed opportunity for a man hung on a cross for being a thief to say, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And that Jesus Christ can say, today I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
This man did not deserve to be in paradise. But God gave him an opportunity to repent. And in the last breath that he was taking, the last breaths of his life, he repented and he was saved. He was forgiven. What is that? That's mercy. That's compassion of God. You see, God has a sense of timing. God knows. He's not hindered. And I guarantee when he says he's angry with the wicked every day, it's not because he's indifferent. He's angry with the homosexual lobby. He's angry with the abortion clinics. You say, well, he's not doing anything. And he's not telling you to do something either. He's not telling you to go bomb somebody. He's not telling you to take up arms and shoot. He says, I have a sense of timing. I know what I'm doing. But that doesn't mean he's not angry. He's angry with the easy divorce. He's angry with the kids sleeping around with each other. He's angry with the homosexuals promoting their agenda and telling people that we're full of hate crimes when we tell them what the truth is in the Bible. He is angry with the thieves and the drunkards. He's angry with the philosophy of this world. He's angry every day. It's not that he doesn't care, the Bible says. It grieved him in his heart. And it grieves him in his heart today. He's grieved today because of the wicked. It's not that he's indifferent. It's not that he's distracted. And it's not that he's emotionally reluctant. Because a lot of people feel like they're so emotionally valuable to God that God would be emotionally reluctant. Like you are reluctant to spank your child. And you are. Even I am. I act around my children like I enjoy spanking them. So that they'll believe me. So that I won't have to. Because I am emotionally reluctant to spank my children. And so some people feel like this is some sort of a protection against God's judgment. Because you're so cute, God just doesn't really want to punish you. But God says he's angry with you every day. He's not emotionally weak. He's not emotionally dependent on your approval. He could take you out today.
Amen.
He could take your life today and punish you appropriately today in hell forever.
Amen.
He could do that today. He's not emotionally weak. He's not indecisive. It's not like he can't quite figure out what to do in your case. It's not like, you know, this is a real brain breaker. You know, your case is different because you've got some real difficulties and your situation is he's never seen before and he's got to think this over. That's not it. He's already got it all figured out. He knows exactly what to do with you.
Amen.
He knows exactly what you deserve. He knows exactly how to handle you. And let me tell you something. The justice that's in God, our judge, that justice, that rightness that's in him, he knows he has to do something with you.
Amen.
He knows it. He's not indecisive. Yours is not a difficult case for him. He is personally grieved. He's waiting for the precise moment. Maybe you're not understanding just how poetic God is. You've heard of poetic justice? You really need to read the book of Esther. So you'll get a sense of God's poetic justice. I mean, you make the gallows and you're going to hang on them. And you hate this guy and you don't want to just kill him. You want to kill his whole race. And before he hangs you on your own gallows, he'll make you walk around pulling a mule with the guy you hate on the back. And you're going to have to say, this is the one that the king wants to honor.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
God knows how to judge the wicked. God knows how to reserve the ungodly for judgment. He knows it's not difficult for him. If he's waiting, he's given you a chance to repent. He's angry with you every day until you will agree with him, until you will stop defending your sin, until you will repent and come to him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. And then he will give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yep. He will Amen. Grant you eternal life as a free gift.
Thank you, Lord.
And he'll treat you as a son.